reading from John chapter 8. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the elder ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is our gospel reading. We're now going to have a reading from Romans. Romans chapter 6. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I know that. Let me introduce myself to you and tell you my story. I am the woman that was taken in adultery. No, I have to say, I was. I am now a completely transformed and different person. I'm not that woman anymore. I do not recognize myself, and nor does anyone else. Let me explain what happened. Let me tell you my sad story and my joyous one, because here I am standing today wanting to share it with you. I was sucked in. In the way that so many people are sucked into sin, it looks attractive, it looks inviting. But oh, now I know I was a slave to sin. My sin was, if you like, an addiction. And I think all addictions actually have the same root, the same sinful root, whether you're addicted to gambling, pornography. My case was this younger man that I was having an affair with. Whatever it is, that addiction is slavery to sin, and you just can't escape. That was my life, and I knew it was wrong, but it was as if I had no control. I was just on this wheel of horribleness that I didn't want to confront. Until, of course, the day came when I was caught. And then I was faced with what I had become. In the face of the people that caught me, I was horrified. I could see myself as I saw myself, as God saw myself, surely. And you may ask what happened to him, because it takes two. He was a man, he was a younger man, he wasn't married, he was just kicked out of the way. They were only interested in me because I was married. I had children. My sin, I'm not sure if you can say there's a scale of sin, but mine was certainly bigger. And I saw the people that caught me. They glorified in my shame. There was no compassion, no compassion for what would follow. I was entertainment, the wicked woman that they could, well, you know what happens to wicked women. On the way, as they dragged me to the temple by my hair, they shouted to everyone, "Pick up a stone, pick up a stone." Of course, I knew what that meant. Everyone knew what that meant. The just consequence, the just punishment of a woman like me was to be stoned to death. Not something I could argue with. Now, you may wonder what I was thinking as I was being dragged to the temple. And it was much more heartfelt horror for what I'd done to my family than for myself. Because I live in a shame honor society, the shame that I had brought on myself would be transferred to my children. Would anyone ever want to marry them? My husband, my in-laws, my parents, my whole family, all my siblings. It was so huge, all I could feel was the weight of the shame I was bringing to so many people, that actually I didn't matter. In the balance of things, I didn't matter. And I wondered, on a practical level, what would happen to me when I was dead. I couldn't be buried with my family, with my forebearers. I would be buried like a fox outside the city in disgrace. Let me tell you, friends, the wages of sin is death. And it's a deserved death. I felt I deserved death. I was taken into the outer temple court and I was held down as if I had the strength of Samson. I can tell you I had none. And I just reflected on what all my blessings were. I saw how much God had given me. My wonderful children, my husband, he really did not deserve what I'd done to him. He was a good man. Yes, he worked rather hard, so I didn't see him very much, and I was a little bit drowned with domesticia. But hey, I now saw what a blessing that was, because all I was doing was looking after people I loved. And what vanity to complain at that. And I was so proud too of my belonging to the temple. I was a Jew. I was under the covenant. I had been given so much. I loved being in the temple with worshiping with my friends. It was such a joyous privilege. And I just felt I'd thrown everything, my whole life away. And in that moment, I prayed to God for another chance. But I knew the law. The law was strict. The law was firm. God was jealous. God is a jealous God. I'd put this ridiculous affair before my love and obedience to him. But I did pray, because what mother of young children wants to die? Of course, I wanted to go back, somehow turn the clock back, make up for what I'd done. I prayed for another chance. And then I noticed something really strange was going on. All the attention seemed to drift away from me, and I could see through people's legs that there was Jesus over there squatting, writing on the sand, in the sand with his finger. And everybody had gone over to challenge him, ask him what to do about me. I could see that I was just being used as a bait to catch Jesus. I thought, this is so extraordinary. The day of my death isn't about me. And it was all about Jesus. And a strange feeling of, well, really, maybe everything should always be about Jesus. And strangely, I didn't mind. Jesus seemed to me to be behaving as if they were a bunch of wasps. He wasn't terribly interested in them. Yes, of course, he heard them, but it was like, oh. I thought about what I had to look forward to. Death, we go down to Sheol, and in Sheol, there are two spaces. There's the space for the righteous, and there's the space for the wicked people like me, and we stay there until the resurrection and the judgment. So I would be waiting for judgment, not with any expectation of anything nice. So death wasn't an escape. It wasn't, well, that would be one way out. It was strange. It was like pantomime. My life was on hold because all the focus was on Jesus. And as I saw him writing in the sand, I had a strange vision. Let me share this weird vision with you. I saw Moses on Mount Sinai with the Lord giving him the tablets of stone. And the vision was that the hand that wrote on the stone, our 12 commandments, the law, was the same hand that I could see Jesus was writing on the ground. And that vision gave me hope. I can't explain why, but it did. It gave me hope. And then Jesus got up. I suppose he couldn't ignore the wasps forever. And he said, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her in response to their, what should we do? You know the law. What should we do? What would you do? Anyway, when I heard those words, I thought, well, there are lots of people here who think they're without sin. But no, the huge surprise was the Pharisees, the scribes. I could hear them drop their stone, and it sounded like a river. Tok, 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 tok. More and more stones were being dropped. And as the stones were dropped, people turned around and walked away. I was alone with Jesus. And Jesus said to me, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? I said, no one, sir. He replied, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again. He came over to me. He gave me his hand. He pulled me up, and he smiled. And I cannot tell you, it was that smile that changed my life. In that smile, there was divine love. There was divine power. I knew with every fragment of my whole being that I was in the presence of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And I knew, and I can't explain why, that in that smile, I had been forgiven. That Jesus had not just saved my physical body, God had answered my prayer in giving me another chance to have a new life. Jesus didn't condemn me because he was a sinner like everyone else, but because he was holy. And no one else could condemn me because they were sinners. This is a huge difference. I knew that Jesus was saying he was the only one that could condemn me because he was sinless. But from that place, he didn't. He forgave me. I knew I'd been washed clean and made new, and that this was the start of my life. When he said, sin no more, it smote my heart, and I knew I'd never want to sin again. Never deliberately, never as I had done. His great mercy had freed me from my bondage to sin. Before I was a slave to sin, now I wanted to be a slave to Jesus, in whom all righteousness lived. I'd been deceived, just like Adam and Eve. I'd been deceived by sin, but now my eyes were opened. Of course, I ran home to my husband, who was there comforting our children. And I told him what had happened. Now, thankfully for me, my husband and I had both witnessed Jesus heal the cripple at Bethsaida by the pool. And my husband said, this man has to be the Messiah. We knew the Pharisees and the scribes were all going, oh, for goodness sake, he's healed somebody on the Sabbath. He cannot be a holy man. But my husband thought very differently. So because he already knew or believed Jesus was the Messiah, he was ready to forgive me on that merit. So I was very blessed. I could have had a very different husband. And I have to tell you that when I saw Jesus heal the man at Bethsaida, I believed too. But believing, my friends, isn't the same as following. It's different. And now I was going to follow. My children too. So what do you think I did? What do you think we did? We followed Jesus wherever we could. We sought him out. We became his disciples. And the transformation that started when he smiled at me continued. I fell more and more in love with Jesus every time I met him. And his words were life and truth to me. And I just wanted to obey everything he said. This is how I wanted to live. We were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. I tell you, my new life was so much more exciting than the old one. It was amazing. And then I was their friends when he was crucified. Now, I told you before, I come from an honor shame society. The shame of Jesus being naked on a cross was infinitely greater than any pain you can imagine. That shame of the worst possible death, it felt like the whole of my world had fallen out from the bottom. And I thought, I would rather be stoned to death a million times than see the most glorious man that's ever lived. This stunt, it just didn't make any sense. To see that most beautiful man cursed on a tree. But that's not where the story ends. It's not where my story ends. I witnessed Jesus' resurrection. I learned that he is not just the Messiah, he is the Son of God. He is fully divine. And he was raised to eternal life. I didn't see his ascension, but I was told about his ascension. I was there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and blessed us all. It's the beginning from that smile to now. Having the Holy Spirit, having eternal life, knowing that because Jesus defeated death on the cross, was given eternal life by the Father in his resurrection, that's for me. Friends, that's for you. We can all share in that. By obedience, by loving him back, this God that loves us so much. What more can we do but obey, love, and have faith in the Holy One? He gave me his beautiful righteousness in return for my broken, sinful self. But for God, I would be collecting the wages of sin, which is death. Instead, I rejoice in the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's for all of us. Let us share this good news. Thank you, my friends.